We're going to be continuing on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is Paul's letter to this church. We're going to be focusing on verses 13 to 16. Just these four verses. But we'll start reading in verse 9. And we'll go down to the end of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us by your Spirit. Open our eyes and our ears to truth, to your truth. Help us to remember our story, remember Christ and all that he has done for us and how he has, by grace, picking us up, taking us up from the miry clay and set our feet on a rock. And Father, I pray that you would guide us and direct us according to your will and according to your word. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you were a Christian, what happened to you, to your life? What is your story? While some were saved young and find it hard to remember their conversion and how their lives were different than what they were before, others remember it like it was yesterday. We all have a story, Christians, a story of how wicked and sinful we were, how lost we were, how God drew us to himself in the gospel, how he transformed us and changed us, and how our lives changed. Some of you might have lost relationships, friends, because God saved you. Some of you might have been ridiculed or made fun of for believing the gospel, and for living a life of repentance, a life of love and godliness, for seeking that. This passage is the Thessalonians' story. So it's part of their story. In just four verses, the entire letter is a letter of an encouragement. Even the verses that give imperatives, the commands, it seems like it tells them what to do. All of it is meant to encourage them and to lift them up and to encourage them to keep going. Paul is not trying to fix them. That is often a problem that we see in today's time with people taking books of the Bible like this and using them to try to fix people. But Paul's not trying to fix them. He's trying to encourage them. You have been changed and saved by the grace of God, and you have suffered greatly for it. But you're doing well by grace, and keep going, he says. Keep rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks to the Lord. He's not trying to fix them and trying to point out problems where they're weak. You know, well, you're doing good over here, but you really got to fix this. You know, focus on this. It's an encouragement. But Paul began the letter with thanksgiving. Not thanksgiving of them, you know, I'm thanking you, but thanksgiving to God, because he is encouraged by them and the work of God continuing through them and their sanctification, their ongoing growth in the gospel. And we saw, and we looked previously, the last few times I got to preach, that Paul was accused falsely by others, the Jews probably in the town and the other locals. But he gives a defense to encourage them in their faith. And he's encouraging them by reminding them of their story. What has God done for you and in you? First, we see in this passage, in the first verse, verse 13, we see the power of the gospel. And then God sanctifying them through their suffering in verses 14 through 16. And we see Paul or God using them even in the midst of this great suffering they're receiving from their own countrymen, he says. So look with me at verse 13. He says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." He thanks God constantly, or repeatedly, without ceasing. He thinks on them a lot. And we see this kind of repeated. This is a repeat of something he said in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. He says, "There, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul meditates and prays and thinks on these people often out of love. And as we have seen last time, like a nursing mother and a good father, he cares for these people like his own children. And Paul sees the powerful work of God in their salvation. He credits it all to God and not to these people. He gives all due credit to God. This is the gospel that we see here. And this is very important to understand and to know clearly and accurately. This is a primary doctrine. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're talking about, not a tertiary issue. They received the word of God when they heard it and accepted it as of God and not men. Where did their faith come from? This verse has to do with faith and receiving of the word by faith. Where did their faith come from? Well, Romans 10:17 is very clear. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And we know from Ephesians 2, that we are saved by grace through faith, and it is a gift of God. Paul preached the gospel story of Jesus Christ to these people, the promises of God in the scriptures, Jesus' righteous, perfect, righteous life, his suffering and his death on the cross for sinners, his resurrection from the dead, the whole story, the good news of Christ, Paul gave to them. And when they heard the words of Christ, they believed. They believed it to be true and to believe it to be personal for them. They received the free grace of God by hearing the word of God by faith and seeing the true and living God for all that he is. They saw Jesus and took him for theirs. They saw the wonderful promises of Christ that says, "I am yours, come to me," and they came by faith. they believed the words of Jesus saying, "You are mine and I am yours. Come to me." This is the effectual calling of God, the calling of God that works. It accomplishes exactly what it is meant to accomplish because it is from God. It's God calling his elect through the gospel. In his timing, according to his glorious purpose and will, God draws and calls his elect to himself by grace through faith. And the Spirit of God softens our hearts. With the gospel, we see our sin for what it is, and it pierces us to the heart. He softens our hearts. He melts our hearts of stone and changes them to a heart of flesh. He opens our eyes and ears to seeing and hearing Jesus as the precious Redeemer that he truly is. And we are never the same since. From then on, we are by day learning holiness and praising God and giving thanks to him for all that he did for us and all that he continues to do in us. And we love God for what he did. Out of such gratitude of understanding and seeing his grace. This is why we preach the word of God. This is why Paul preached the word of God to them. This is why we preach it here every week, constantly. And we must continue till Christ comes again. And this is why we ought to preach the gospel to ourselves and to each other daily, to our spouses, to our friends, our family, our children, so that we may hear and receive in faith and walk in the manner worthy of God. Matthew Henry wrote this: "We should receive the word of God as the word of God, with affections suitable to the holiness, wisdom, verity, and goodness thereof. The words of men are frail and perishing, like themselves, and sometimes false, foolish, and fickle. But God's word is holy, it's wise, just, and faithful, and, like its author, lives and abides forever. Let us accordingly receive and regard it." Paul says that it is this gospel that is at work in you believers. This is naturally what the gospel does. It works in us, transforms us, and conforms us into the image of Christ. It conforms us into knowing and understanding God's law and following Christ and obeying. It bears fruit. It bears evidence. It walks in a manner worthy of God. That's what Paul is talking about. It continually sanctifies us. It renews our mind and it conforms us to Jesus. This, again, is why we preach it constantly. It's why we read God's word, why we pray the word, and why we sing it. It works. It is effectual. And this is what we mean when we talk about good works. We're following God's law. This is what the gospel does. It conforms us and drives us into good works, into following and obeying Christ in his good law. And our confession is very clear that these good works do not cause our salvation. They do not cause our sanctification. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace. But these good works are evidence. They're proof that God's gospel, his grace, works. And it is working in you. It is not the source of our assurance. Our works are not the source, but they strengthen our assurance because they show that God is faithful. While good works are good because they flow out of the gospel, empowered by the gospel, motivated and strengthened by the gospel, and because they are honoring to God, and they come from the very character and nature of God, and they are good. They are good because they are in love, hope, and faith. though still stained with sin on this side of glory. Yet we hope in glory in heaven, where sin will never again stain our good works of honor and praise to God. But what often happens to Christians after conversion, especially as we see throughout the Bible, these churches that are planted, what happens to them? After they repent of their sins and they turn from their lust, their sinful lusts, they turn from their pagan gods to the one true God, they suffer and they are persecuted. Sometimes trial by fire. So look with me at verse 14. He says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." So the Thessalonians, after coming to salvation by grace, coming together in faith as a community and as a family of God, they began suffering from their own people, some from the Jews, some from the Gentiles. And they suffered similarly, the same as the churches in Judea, some of the first churches that were planted. They were suffering from the Jews then. They were imitators of them. Like all believers in churches, they abandoned a life of unrepentance and sin to follow the true God, to worship the one true God. They began to form a church to observe the means of grace together. They hungered for Christ, for more of the gospel. They encouraged one another during these trials. They admonished one another, and they sought to love and help each other and meet their needs, to grieve together after loss. But they suffered greatly for their faith. Those churches were some of the first churches planted, the churches in Judea. And so they suffered first. Stories might have been spread around throughout the land of all these Christians being killed and murdered for their conversion, for abandoning their previous religion. But they were persecuted by this same religious group that other churches were persecuted by. And we remember in Acts 17, this is where Luke recounts the story, the history of Paul coming to the Thessalonians. And who was he driven out by? It was a group of Jews that caused a riot, and they sought to kill Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And even after they drove him out, Paul left, traveled 50 miles to Berea, began preaching the gospel. They traveled all that way on foot just to end him. That's how committed they were to their religion. So much so, they wanted to end Paul's life. They wanted to stop the message. He says in verse 15, "Who killed these Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last." But think about it from their perspective, the Jews. You know, this is their religion is similar. You know, it comes from the old text, the old scriptures, the Old Testament. It's the same God. You know, that Paul is not coming with a new God to them. This is Yahweh. I'm preaching the gospel of Yahweh, that his promises are fulfilled. He has come. He's not presenting to them a new religion per se. This is the God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. He has come. He has fulfilled his promises. It's the same God. But they probably felt like Paul was saying, everything that you have believed your whole life is stupid, and it's in vain, and you have been wasting your entire life believing something wrong. It's personal. is probably very personal to them. But even if that was true, which it's not, even if that was true, it doesn't justify their murder and abuse. It never justifies them breaking their own law, their own one of the Ten Commandments of killing. Thou shalt not kill. It's their own law. But yet they're willing to break their own law in order to do things right in their own eyes and to end this good news of Christ. They refused to believe that he was the Messiah. And this good news ruined their plans, ruined their religion. But this is an interesting group of people. They are, so we see throughout the Bible, there are two main kinds of people in the whole world. There are those that are in Adam, we see this in Romans 5, those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. Those that believe the gospel and trust in the one true God and those that do not. But within the group that of unbelievers, those who do not believe, we see there are many in the world that have never heard the gospel. And yet also, they do not fear God, and they are unbelievers. But there are also those that have heard the gospel, but they reject the gospel. They refuse to believe, but they go on with their own religion, their own way of life. They carry on the same path that they've been on. They hear the gospel, they reject it, and they continue on with whatever they want to believe, privately. But these Jews were a different group than that. They grew up knowing the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. They grew up, they knew the promises of God, the promises of this new covenant in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, and how it was to bless all nations. That was very clearly made to Abraham. Through you, I will bless all nations. But not only did they reject the Messiah when he came, but they refused to believe him, any of his teachings. They refused to believe him because he offended them in their way of life and their religion. But they also refused to let this good news of Jesus be taken to the Gentiles and to bless them. It says that they hindered Paul from coming to them. They drove him out. They would hinder him from doing his ministry. They passionately desired for the whole movement of Christians to die and everyone with it. They might have said, but the one true God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's our God. The Gentile gods are false. They're not God, which is exactly true. He is the God of Abraham, and he promised to Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed. And he did, in Jesus. In Jesus, God blesses all peoples everywhere, all who come to him in faith and look to him. Paul says that this is the same religious fanatics that manipulated the Romans into killing Jesus. They killed Jesus. Luke 24, 18 through 20 says, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? He's talking to Jesus after the resurrection. And he said to them, Jesus, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. So these people who are not a part of this group, these Jewish fanatics, even recognize publicly that Jesus was handed over by these Jewish leaders to the Romans to be killed wrongfully. But the Jewish leaders and their followers are those that condemned Jesus to death that we see here. It's a violation of their own law. They're falsely accusing Christ, refusing to believe the prophets that Christ really did fulfill. This ultimately is disobedience according to God's word and law, which is good and right and wise. They killed the prophets as well, Paul points out. Jesus tells the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 31 and 32, "So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers." And we also see in 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of God rose against his people, until there was no remedy." There was a pattern that was set in the Old Testament of these Jews, these Israelites, being so hardened of their hearts and in sin that they refused to listen to the prophets who were sent by God. They were the mouthpiece of God himself, and they killed them. They didn't just refuse to listen, they would kill them. But even in the midst of God showing mercy and compassion on his chosen people, they despised his words. They refused to trust and obey the one true God of all creation, but instead chose their own way and go deeper and deeper in their own wickedness and self-righteousness. And these are the same people that drove Paul, Silas, and Timothy out of Thessalonica, creating a riot out of local people that probably had no idea what was going on, but out of great anger and envy, sought to kill Paul, who was another messenger sent by God with God's word of hope, love, and peace in the promised one, in Christ. In all of this killing and hatred and envy, strife and wickedness, they displease God, Paul says. They claim to worship the one true God of old, the God of Isaac and Abraham and Jacob, the same God, yet in their hearts despise and hate that God. They hate this God. They claim to please Yahweh, the creator of all, the one true God, yet they refuse to believe and trust in a God that would save all peoples, even the Gentiles. In this, they oppose all mankind. They oppose everyone, seeking to deprive all peoples of their own creator and father. They seeking to keep God to themselves. In this, they actively seek to harm and murder their neighbor. They hate their neighbor by doing this, to keep the promises of God to themselves. That is their great sin, depriving their neighbor of the love and grace of their Creator and Father. These kinds of Jews, these people Paul is describing, they actively and regularly tried to keep Paul from traveling and preaching the good news of Jesus. They hated him and his message because his message brought hope to the Gentiles and it offended their way of life. Paul was preaching to the Gentiles that God is your God too. He is not just the Jewish God, but he created everyone. And in Jesus, salvation is for all sinners everywhere. Salvation is for sinners. There is no partiality with God. There is hope of salvation for all those that come to Jesus in true faith and repentance. Look to him. That was Paul's message. But they hated it. It burned inside of them. Paul longed to see and be with this church again, to fellowship with them again, to encourage them in person, to hug them, love on them, and be encouraged by them as well, but was hindered and prevented by evil men for a long time. What did this do for the unbelieving Jews? They continued to sear their conscience, hardening their own hearts, convincing themselves that by shutting Paul down, by shutting down his ministry, by getting him run out, it would fix it all. That his message, that they were justified by God in doing so, that they were doing Yahweh a favor and a service. They continued to go deeper and deeper in their sin. And this is the pattern of unrepentance and an absolute hatred for the gospel of Jesus. This is a complete rejection of God, refusing to trust and believe that he is exactly who he says he is, according to the scriptures, that he is good and merciful and compassionate and pity to sinners, that he would love us, send his one and only son to die on the cross for us. It is a denial of all that is good and true and right, according to the law of God, their own law. All to have things your own way, what to do what is right in your own eyes. They are fools. And so, like Romans 1:24, God gave them up in the lusts of their own hearts. Instead of killing them and condemning them right then and there for their sin, he allows them to continue, letting them go deeper and building up for themselves wrath upon wrath, a full measure of their sins, he says. But wrath has come upon them at last, Paul says at the end of verse 16. This could possibly be a reference to future consequences that happened to them. 20 years after Paul wrote this, we have the destruction of Israel by the Romans in 70 AD. And we have what's called the diaspora, whereas when the Romans came and destroyed Israel, destroyed the temple, all the Jews scattered and dispersed among the rest of the Roman Empire. And they, in shame and fear. But already they suffer the wrath of God for their unbelief and for their sin, like all unbelievers. You are condemned already, God says. And they suffer this wrath of God for not knowing the love and peace that surpasses all understanding. They know nothing of this true peace and forgiveness. So they are condemned already. It could be a reference to the physical consequences, but I don't think necessarily. But they will be infinitely, unless they come to Christ, unless they repent and believe by faith, by grace through faith, they will be infinitely condemned in hell, dying an eternal death by the wrath of God, suffering worse than the ones that they persecute. So this is the Thessalonians' story. They heard the word of God and they believed it to be true. They trusted Jesus in faith, received it as being the word of God, not the word of men. And the gospel worked in them to sanctify and grow them according to the law of God. They grew, being conformed into the image of Christ, knowing and living out a life of love and gratitude toward God because of his grace. But life got very hard, and we see what kind of people, and their own countrymen as well, what kind of hatred they endured, the persecution. Life got very hard for these people. Many suffered, and many even died. And later on, Paul encourages them about death, and we see that some of them lost loved ones, probably because of persecution, probably just natural causes, we don't know. But these people suffered greatly. Yet, they persevered in faith, as we see. They continued on. looking to Jesus for life and salvation and strength for each day. These people were severely persecuted regularly by their own countrymen, similar to the Jews, the Jewish Christians in Judea were persecuted by their own there. But they held fast to Jesus. We remember in Acts 7, the story of Stephen and how he testified to this, how he preached God's word, his promises. He preached through the whole Old Testament to these Jews. He preached the gospel of Christ to them. And what did they do? They stoned him to death. And we know that Paul, who was Saul then, saw it. What is your story? Do you remember yours? You may not have a story like the Thessalonians, where we suffer greatly. We live in America. There's not a lot of suffering like this. But do you remember your story? God's work in you. Do you have one? Do you see the full grace of God displayed in Christ in all his glory? Do you see the cross, the precious love of God displayed for sinners, the forgiveness? Or are you refusing to trust in this God that saves sinners? Are you rejecting God, Jesus, as the sufficient sacrifice for your sin? Repent and believe. There is no greater hope than in Jesus. Though our sin is heavy and a great burden, but our Jesus is a great Savior who says, come, and he takes our burden. So won't you come? I want us to remember something. Remember who Paul was before Christ revealed himself to him. He was Saul. And remember what he did, who he was, what kind of person he was. Paul, here in this passage, is not pointing a finger to the Jews that he himself is not also guilty of in his past. Paul was part of that group. He was one of those fanatical Jews that wanted to end the Christian faith. And he was very successful in a lot of it until Jesus intervened. He was, in fact, a main leader of them, devoted his whole life to hunting down Christians and persecuting them, whole families, women and children. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12 through 14. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So do not believe the lie that your soul is so corrupt that not even God can save you. Do not believe the lie that says that God cannot save you because of what you have done in your past. You cannot fix yourself before you come to Jesus. God does not save people who get out of debt first, or who repent first, or who stop sinning less first. He saves sinners. Remember the story of Zacchaeus when Jesus came to him. God did not save him after he repented and gave back all the money that he had stolen. If you want to fix your life and repent of your sins and ways and give back what you stole, then repent and believe Jesus now. Look to him. You cannot turn from sin without Jesus and his righteousness. Remember Paul. He was a great sinner, one of these Jews that was a part of the group that wanted to kill the prophets, to kill the Messiah. It disbelieved. But God, being the good father that he is, saved him. Even him. He changed him, and he loved him greater than his sin. Jesus' sacrifice, his sacrifice covers a multitude of sin. His life and death on the cross were sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God on Paul, on all sinners. We have a good Savior, Jesus, and he is precious to those who know his tender-hearted love toward them. The Savior is calling, so won't you come? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is so good and true, but it hurts sometimes. Our sin is great, and sometimes it is what we want. But Father, I pray that you reveal to us the truth. You reveal to us our sin, our guilt, and point us to Christ. Help us to look to him, to see him in his beauty, in his perfect righteousness, that in this great exchange is imputed to us, and he has taken all our sin upon himself, and he was stricken and smitten for us. And Father, we give thanks. We thank you so much that you are a God that is merciful and you love us. Even yet, while we are still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. What a great encouragement this is. And Father, I pray that these words from Paul to this church would be an encouragement to us as well, as we look to Jesus and we follow him. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.